this morning as an expression of our submission to you, as an expression of our worship of you, as an expression of our appreciation to you. Father, we realize that everything we are, everything we have, we owe to you. Anything that we might claim as having come from ourselves still was by your grace, because you gave us the intelligence or wisdom or power or strength to do it. Ultimately, we owe you everything. Our life, our breath, our strength, our health, our family, our church, our salvation. Father, because we owe you everything, we want to serve you and be faithful to you. And I ask, Father, as we continue this study and growing, that you will encourage us, motivate us to seek to grow in Christ. May we not be satisfied with where we are spiritually. May we not be comfortable. May we not coast. But with the Apostle Paul, Father, may we press on. Accomplish that in our lives this morning, I ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and be turning with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Remember that we are looking at and developing our theme verse for the year, and that is 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The goal, we need to keep that in mind. We always need to keep the goal in mind. The goal is Christ-likeness, that we would grow in Christ-likeness, being conformed to his character, bearing fruit and growing in good works. We have the power that we need. By God's grace, we have all the resources and power we need to live a life of perfect obedience and holiness before God. I know there are people that would dispute that statement. I would refer them to Romans 6 and 2 Peter 1. God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. We don't lack anything as far as power, resources. God has given us all we need. The only problem is that we don't always choose to use it. I suggested last week that purposeful engagement with the Word of God is essential to spiritual growth. Purposeful engagement. I'm not just talking about you sit down, your eyes run over the words of a chapter, you check off a box, there I did that for the week. Talking about purposeful engagement. And so what we looked at last week were some aspects of that. First of all, you got to read it. You got to open the book or turn on your tablet or your phone or however you do it. I confess, when I was teaching at Rocky Mountain Bible College and students started bringing their laptops and their tablets and their iPads instead of Bibles, that it felt funny. I confess that. That's me. Okay. However you interact with the Word of God, that's between you and God. And if it works for you, that's fine with me. It may not be the way I do it. You don't have to do it the way I do it. Okay? You don't have to do it the way I do it. But you've got to get in the Word. However it is you do it. Read it. Study it. Have you ever done a word study? Have you ever studied out a passage of Scripture and compared it with cross-references? Have you ever prepared a lesson? Yeah. Memorize it. One of the most helpful disciplines in my life is memorizing Scripture. I confess I don't do it as much as I should, but it's helpful to me. Meditate on it. Mull it over in your mind, like the cow chewing its cud, you know. You kind of regurgitate it and then you chew on it some more. And so you can, you know, think through it a little bit more. You can consider the ramifications, consider the implications, consider what it means for you in a purposeful way. Meditate on it. And then affirm its truths. I mean by that, you adopt what Scripture says as your worldview. That there is a God. He created everything. He's working all things together for your good. That He is causing all things to work together towards a goal. And that He is going to bring all things to an end when Jesus Christ comes back and is inaugurated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's coming. And if you really, really, really believe that, that'll change the way you read your morning newspaper. It'll change the way you listen to the 10 o'clock news. You won't have despair. You won't have a sense of hopelessness. Because you realize God is in control. He's on His throne. That's a biblical worldview. Then obey it. Live it. James 1 talks about if you... You know, read the word and you think you understand it and you don't obey it, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. You have to put it into practice. You have to obey it. And then finally, teach it to others. You will not really understand a passage well until you understand it well enough to teach it to somebody else. And if you've never had that experience of trying to teach a passage to somebody else, you realize, oh boy, I thought I knew what this passage meant, but if I can't explain it to you, I guess I didn't understand it as well as I thought I did. I better go back and study some more. This morning we want to look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and I'd like us to read through that passage out loud together in unison. And so I have it on the next series of about 5 screens. I invite you to stand with me, if you would, please, as we read the Word of God together. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Begin reading with me in unison, please. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Thank you. Please be seated. As we begin our way looking into John chapter 15, we need to sort out some things, first of all. First thing we need to look at are what I'm calling the identities. You know, who are we talking about here? And Jesus gives us that pretty clearly in verse 1 and verse 2. First of all, we see that Jesus is the true vine. Okay, now, we talked about figures of speech in our Bible class just this morning. And so, when Jesus said, I am the true vine, what did he mean by that? Those of you that were with us in the 9:15 class, I am the true vine. What does he mean by that? He's the source. Okay? He's the source of strength. He's the source of nourishment. He's the source of life itself. Okay? He's the source. And the branches need to be connected to the vine if they're going to bear fruit. Okay? Now, he also says that he is the true vine. And he emphasizes that word true So that implies to me that there are probably false vines. There are false sources of life and power and health and meaning in life. What would be some false sources, some false vines? Brandon?
Different religions.
Sure. They proclaim that they have life, but they have nothing. Gracie?
Sports teams.
Okay. Who lives for the Broncos? Okay. Preseason's over. The real thing starts next Sunday. Rudy?
So-called preachers that fits the word to their own needs.
Ah. Preachers that bend the word to try to tickle men's ears, try to satisfy men's desires, to get the praise and applause of men. What would be some other false vines? Where do people look to for power and meaning and vitality in life? Gary?
Culture.
Sure. Okay. You can make a religion of Americanism. Okay? And unfortunately, missionaries have had a problem when they go into a foreign country and they are going to a foreign culture. They have to sort out how much of what I want these people to adopt is biblical and how much of it is American. Because the biblical part will be transcultural. The American part, you don't want to necessarily force that on them. Melissa?
Idols.
Okay, we're going to talk about idols a little bit later on in this series. Rudy?
Media.
How about fame? How about fortune? How about money? How about power? Okay, all of these things are false vines. They are things that people look to for meaning and value in their life. And Jesus said, I'm the true vine. Forget all those false vines. I'm the true one. I'm the true vine. Secondly, he identifies that God the Father is the vine dresser. He is the owner of the garden and the vineyard. Now, how many of you are doing the Read Through the Bible in a Year program, the Old Testament? Am I the only one this year? Okay, if you had been, second class condition, you would have read Isaiah chapter 5 this past week, just a couple days ago, in fact. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah, speaking for God, says, let me tell you a parable about my vineyard. The owner planted a vineyard and he built a wall around it and he planted good vines in it and he expected it to produce good grapes and instead it produced worthless grapes. What's the owner of that vineyard going to do? He's going to come and he's going to tear down those vines and expose it to the elements, break down the wall, and then he gives them the punchline. Israel is the vineyard, my vineyard. I planted you on the land, but you have not borne good fruit. A Jew listening to Jesus saying, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, could not possibly have missed that identification, that reference to Isaiah chapter 5. Could not possibly have missed it. God the Father is the vine dresser, the owner, the one who tends the vines. In Isaiah chapter 5, God had already expressed his disappointment with Israel because of their lack of response. Well, the implication is, the clear teaching is that the disciples are the branches he's talking about. So that's going to have some very specific application to them. The disciples are the branches, okay? This is a very controversial passage, and it's caused a lot of people to struggle, especially when you get to verse 6. Because in verse 6, it talks about branches being cast out and burned. And so those who teach that you can lose your salvation say, see, they were all branches and they were burned. And now it talks about they were sent to hell, so they lost their salvation, so you can lose your salvation. Is that a possible interpretation of verse 6? No. Because any verse in Scripture must be interpreted consistently with the rest of Scripture. And there are dozens, no, scores, no, hundreds of verses that teach you can never lose your salvation. You cannot. It's not possible. So whatever verse 6 is talking about, it's not talking about losing your salvation. Hang on to that thought. We'll come back to it. The disciples are the branches. Fruit? Well, there's a lot of discussion about that, too. Some people say, well, the fruit, oh, you're to bring forth fruit. You're to win other people to Christ. That's soul winning. This is an evangelism verse. Oh, wait a minute. Do branches bring forth more branches? No, branches bring forth fruit. I suggest to you that fruit is talking about character. Talking about the character of Christ. We have Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and on through. Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist was baptizing, he told those who came to him to be baptized, bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. Talking about character. Change of lifestyle. Matthew 7, by their fruit you shall know them. Matthew 12:33, passage after passage talks about bringing forth character, the fruit of your life, what you live like. Okay? So, God the Father is the vine dresser, Jesus is the vine, the disciples are the branches, and the fruit is character, changed lives, transformed lives. Okay, so the next thing we need to consider then are the responsibilities. Okay. Jesus said he is the true vine. We talked a little bit a while ago about what a vine does. The true vine provides life, nourishment. If I can't get too technical, it provides sap. And the sap comes up through the vine and into the branches, and that sap is life itself. That sap is what gives the branches the ability to produce fruit. If there is no sap flowing through the vine into the branches, there's no fruit. Okay. So Jesus said, I'm the vine. The responsibility of the vine is to provide nourishment for the branches. How many of you think Jesus probably does that pretty well? How many of you think if there's a failure of fruit producing, how many of you think it's Jesus' fault? Wise group of people. Okay? Of course not. Jesus never fails. There's no failure of the vine. Okay? Well, the disciples then are the branches. Okay? But in case you're feeling too comfortable here, by application, that's us. By application, that's us. Now, Jesus was speaking to the 11 disciples in the upper room. Judas has already left at this point by now. But by application, this has an application to us. He is the true vine, and we are the branches. We are the branches. Okay, remember God the Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser also has responsibilities. There are two things mentioned that the vine dresser does. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and the New American Standard says he takes away. He takes away. I don't like that translation, and unfortunately, I looked among all of the popular translations that I have, the NIV, the Holman, the King James, the New King James, ESV, and they all pretty much kind of say the same thing. So when I publish my translation, it'll be different. And until then, you'll just have to write in the margin of your Bible, because Jesus used a special word here that the responsibility what God the Father does. Jesus used a special word here, and it's not the word that's used in verse 6. It talks about throwing them out. In verse 2, the word that's translated takes away is a Greek word, iro. Iro. And it has basically, I mean, it's used about 100 times, and its primary meaning is to lift up, to raise up. When Jesus healed the man that was lame, remember the four men carried him on a stretcher and let him down? When Jesus healed that man, he told him, pick up your bed. The word that's translated pick up is this word, iro. Raise up, pick it up. So we have God the Father, the vine dresser, addressing a branch that's abiding and yet not bearing fruit. Some people say, oh, he takes it away, he chops it off. I don't think that's what this is saying. We have grape... Now, I don't claim to be a great horticulturalist. Okay? But we have grapes in our backyard. None of those grapevines do we allow to drag on the ground. That's not a good thing for grapevines. We have a grape arbor, and it's up about this tall, and the grapevines are draped over the arbor, so they're held up. They're over a trellis or an arbor or something like that, and in that fashion, they're protected from birds and squirrels and stuff that would crawl along the ground, and the sap flows better, and they bear more fruit. I think what God the Father does is He looks at these branches that are abiding in the vine, but they're not bearing fruit. And He gently reaches down and He lifts them up and drapes them over the trellis. He raises them up so that they will be in a better position for bearing fruit. I believe it's a gentle, loving thing that God the Father is doing here in verse 2. So what would this correspond to? A branch that's abiding in the vine and not bearing fruit? That's unnatural. So my conclusion is, this is probably by application, be talking about a new believer, a young believer, somebody who's, you know, kind of new to Christianity, maybe hasn't been taught well, and they need some extra attention. And God the Father lovingly, gently, graciously reaches down to this branch that's abiding in the vine and yet not bearing fruit, and raises it up to put it in a better position to be able to bear fruit. Lovingly, gently, graciously. The New American Standard, he takes away. That sounds like a harsh thing. I don't think that's what this is describing at all. I think it's a gentle, loving thing that the Father is doing here. Gentle, loving thing. So to the abiding branch that is not bearing fruit, he lifts it up so that it might bear more fruit. But then there's also the abiding branch which is bearing fruit. The end of verse 2, every branch that bear fruits, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Okay? This is something that you have to do if you want good fruit. Somewhere along the line, either at the end of the season after all the grapes have been harvested, or early in the growing season, when the sap is just starting to flow and you're getting green leaves and you're starting to see, you can distinguish where the live stuff is from the dead stuff. You have to go through and you have to do some pruning. Because if you don't do proper pruning, your vines will give all of their energy to producing branches, and you won't get much fruit. And so, sometimes you'll see trees that have suckers, little things growing up out of the base of the tree that sap the energy of the tree. Sometimes with grapevines, you have to trim off some of the branches. You have to trim them. You have to prune them so that they can bear more fruit. And God does that to the branch that's already bearing fruit. He prunes it. How many of you think pruning sounds like a pleasant experience for the branch? Yeah, I don't either. I don't think it sounds like a pleasant experience, but it's something that God knows the branch needs to have its best fruit bearing. God prunes it. I believe by application, sometimes God takes things out of our lives. God removes things from our lives that might otherwise be distractions to us. Things that might distract us from giving full, undistracted devotion to Him. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 11 or 12. Undivided, pure devotion to the Lord. Sometimes God takes things away. He prunes. And so then, as a result, you have four levels of fruit bearing when you look at the vines. Okay? What are the four levels of fruit bearing? Have you followed them? Okay? What's the lowest level of fruit bearing? No fruit. Okay? Then what's the next level of fruit bearing? Fruit. Some fruit. What's the next level of fruit bearing? More fruit. More fruit. And what's the highest level of fruit bearing mentioned in the six verses? Much fruit. Much fruit. So, ask yourself, what level of fruit do you want to have in your life, O branch? You want to be a no-fruit branch? You want to be a some-fruit branch? You want to be a more-fruit branch? Or you want to be a much-fruit branch? If your heart said, you know, I'm content being a little fruit branch, shame on you. Shame on you. Every single one of us here ought to desire to be a much fruit branch. Did Jesus just give a little bit for us, or did He give everything? He gave everything. Okay, so we have these responsibilities. Look at verse 3. Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." It seems like it's introducing kind of a different idea, but you see the word clean. Now, it told them back in John 13, you know, just before He washed their feet or around the time of the washing of the feet, told them, "You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." You're already clean, but not all of you. But see that word clean in verse 3, John 15, 3? It's a Greek word katharizo. And what's significant is that word occurs back in verse 2. He doesn't just pull it out of the thin air in verse 3 as if it's a brand new thought. When He said He prunes it that it may bear more fruit, the word translated prunes in verse 2 is the same word as cleanses in verse 3. So He's showing that God has already been working in their lives. And the Word of God will help prune you from those things that would distract you. The Word of God will cleanse your life, prune you of those things that are unimportant, those things that are distracting. Well, then I suppose we still need to talk about verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned." Is that talking about somebody losing their salvation? No, it can't be. The rest of Scripture argues against that. So what is it talking about? Well, I think it's talking about what sometimes people describe as God putting someone on the shelf. God taking somebody and saying, "You know what? You're not working for Me. You're not serving. You're not growing. You're not bearing fruit. I'm just going to set you aside for a while. I'm just going to set you aside." You say, "Well, yeah, but it says the branches are gathered up and tossed in the fire and burned." I think that's just completing the picture. I think that's just finishing the story. I don't think that has any application to the believers. I think it's just saying, you know, if you're not going to get serious about living for the Lord, you're not going to be any good to Him at all. And He's going to set you on the shelf, out of the way. And I don't think that sounds like anything that's desirable for a believer. Not talking about losing salvation. Not talking about a believer facing hellfire. It's just kind of making the story complete. Sometimes when Jesus told parables, there were certain details of the parables that were just part of the story that really had nothing to counter them in the application. I think that's one of them. So, the responsibility of God the Father is He lifts up those branches that are abiding in the vine and yet not bearing fruit, and He prunes those that are abiding in the vine and bearing fruit, and He sets aside, He takes away those that are not abiding in the vine. The vine provides the fruit, provides the life, the nourishment. And the primary responsibility of the branch is to work and struggle and just grit your teeth and try your hardest to make it work. You read that anywhere in the passage? It's repeated several times. What's the primary responsibility of the branch? One word. Abide. Abide. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Want to be a profitable, fruit-bearing branch for Jesus? Abide. So, what would abiding in Christ look like? Oh, that's, you know, you got to be here every time the doors are open to the church, and you've got to be going to the picnic after church, because after all, that's part of the church program. And you got to be here Wednesday night, because that's really important. And no, Jesus talked about abiding. Abiding. Let me suggest to you my understanding. I believe that by abiding in Christ, Jesus is describing walking by faith in conscious fellowship with God with no unconfessed sin. Walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11. Walking by faith in conscious fellowship with God. That's where that worldview comes in. That's where, when you're driving down I-25 and you're in a hurry to get to work and that idiot cuts you off, now, I've really gotten meddling, haven't I? What do you do? Do you respond with a conscious awareness that you are abiding in Christ and that Christ is guiding your life, that He has a plan for you, including that idiot that just cut you off on the highway, and that you respond in a biblical way, not in a fleshly way? Because you have a conscious awareness that you are in fellowship with God. In the back of your mind, there is this consciousness that I belong to Him and He belongs to me and I am abiding in Christ. And everything that happens to me has been filtered through the Father. Everything that happens to me, God is causing to work for good because I love Him. And God is working everything in my life to conform me to the image of Christ. And therefore, I trust Him. I trust Him. Walking by faith in conscious fellowship with God with no unconfessed sin. That's my conception, and it's not really defined here, so you can take take exception with my definition, because this is the way I understand it. That's my understanding of what abiding in Christ would look like. And I think there are other verses that describe a similar sort of thing. I referred to 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We talked about Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Let me mention some other scripture verses I think would be describing something similar. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 6, John says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You can't have fellowship with God and be sinning at the same time. You can claim you are, but you're not. But look at verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he also is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light, what does that mean? Walking by faith in conscious fellowship with him with no unconfessed sin. Walking in the light. Choosing to direct the path and the thoughts of your life in conformity with the Word of God. Walking in the light. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let God's Word inhabit all your life. Let it drive out all the shadows and the goblins. Let it control your life. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the Word of Christ fill your life. Let it direct your thoughts. Let it direct your reactions to that idiot on I-25, to that impossible boss that you've got, to that difficult spouse you're married to. Psalm 27, verse 14. Interesting. I was going over some of the messages that Al VandenBos brought, the three messages that he... It was interesting. He used several of these verses that I had already chosen to use. One of them was this, Psalm 27:14. Wait for Yahweh. Okay, wait for Yahweh. When the psalmist writes, wait for Yahweh, I don't think he's talking about... Okay, I'm waiting. I think he's talking about a conscious dependence upon God. You're waiting for him. You're giving it to God, so to speak. You're trusting him. You're walking by faith in conscious fellowship with him. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for Yahweh. Psalm 37:3-5. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do good. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in Yahweh. Not in the stuff Yahweh gives you, but in Yahweh himself. Too many times we delight ourselves in the gifts of Yahweh rather than delighting in Yahweh himself. We delight ourselves in the things God gives us, and we worship the creature rather than the Creator, Romans 1. And when we do that, we're idolaters. Delight yourself in him. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Yahweh. Trust also in him. He will do it. Psalm 37:7. I'll use this verse. Rest in Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Why should you not fret when you see sinners getting away with murder and being prosperous? Why should you not fret? Because you know they're going to get theirs. Because you know, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That God is going to make all the wrongs right ultimately. Trust him. Rest in him. Wait for him. Abide in him. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for Yahweh. My soul does wait. And in his word do I hope. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Place your confidence in the promises of God. Trust them. Even when you don't see them coming to pass right now, you trust them. You hope in them. They are your confidence because he is your confidence. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Many of you are familiar with this verse. They that wait for Yahweh will gain new strength. Okay. They'll bear more fruit. In the figure of speech Jesus is using in John 15, in the figure of speech Isaiah is using, they'll gain new strength. You'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. Why? Because they're waiting on Yahweh. They're abiding in the vine. They're drawing their nourishment from God. They're focused on him. Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah has witnessed or is witnessing soon the fall of Jerusalem, the capture of his city. If you don't think that would shake your faith, then you haven't been there. Yahweh is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. His hope was not in the army of Israel. His hope was not even in the army of Babylon. His hope was in God. And even though it looked like God had forsaken his people, the promises had all been broken, God wasn't doing what he said he would do, Jeremiah says, nope, I'm going to trust him. I will hope in him. Yahweh is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Is he talking about abiding in him? There's a sense in which we are in Christ. That's a positional thing. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about, John 15. I think he's talking about something that you can have or not have as a believer. You can either be abiding or not abiding. We're always in Christ positionally, but your name may not be in Christ practically. Micah 7:7, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for Yahweh. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Micah was prophesying the fall of Judah, the fall of Jerusalem. Was that shaking his faith in God? No, not a bit. Because his faith in God was not based on circumstances, just like Jeremiah's wasn't, just like Isaiah's wasn't, just like ours can't be, beloved. Our faith in God must not be based on circumstances. We have to trust the God who is working behind the circumstances in ways that we can't see or understand, and know that he has a good plan that he is working out, and it'll be okay in the end. And if it's not okay yet, it's because it's not the end. Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's he calling them to do? Abide in him. The Jews wanted to put burden after burden after burden, responsibility after responsibility, responsibility, obligation after obligation after obligation on the Jews. Jesus said, trust in me. Come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Abiding in Christ, walking by faith in conscious fellowship with God with no unconfessed sin. That's what's necessary to be a fruitful branch of Jesus Christ, is just to abide in him. Sin will break that fellowship. Doubt will break that fellowship. Jesus calls us to abide in him. If we abide in him, he promises we'll bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. He also promises, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? Don't try to write these down. I'm going to go way too fast. John chapter 15, don't try to write them down. You can get these notes off the internet after I post them tomorrow. Okay? I want you to just think about this with me. What are the blessings of abiding in Christ? A clear conscience that comes from obedience. Clear conscience. Fruitfulness, obviously, is what we've been talking about. Effective prayer. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done to you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Verse 16. The Father is, by this is the Father glorified, if you abide in me and bear much fruit. You want to glorify God? You don't have to go out and, you know, slay dragons. Abide in Christ and bear fruit. We prove that we're Jesus' disciples. We abide in Jesus' love. If you abide in me, my love will abide in you. We'll have fullness of joy. These things I've written to you that your joy may be full. Are you experiencing fullness of joy today? I'm not suggesting you try to wump it up. I'm suggesting you start abiding. Because in abiding with Christ comes fullness of joy. Fellowship with other believers. Friendship with Jesus. You are my friends. Jesus said, if you do what I call you to do. Knowing your special relationship between of being chosen and appointed by God. Jesus told the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain abiding fruit." Is that what you want? Those kind of blessings in your life? Abiding in Christ. Walking by faith. In conscious fellowship with Him, but no one confesses Him. Are you abiding this morning? If you weren't when you came here, are you now? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that just like salvation has been made so easy, it's simply by grace through faith. We just receive it as a little child, trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection for us. Similarly, Father, what you want from us is not all that hard. We make it complicated. We make it difficult. What you want is for us to abide in Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for making it that easy. Thank you that when we just abide, that the life of the vine flows through us naturally and we will bear fruit for your glory and our joy. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now we're going